I want to pray for us before we get into the sermon, and I guess we better get to that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can all be here today, and Lord, we don't want to hear too much more from me, but we really do want to hear from you, and we all need to hear from you. Your words are our food, and your words are our life, and we want to hear from your word. We want to be challenged, and we want to be encouraged, and Lord, I don't know all the individual needs here, but you do. You know where every one of us is, and I pray that your spirit would work in every one of our hearts and do what you need to do in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a... So, I'm Dave, and I already introduced myself and stuff. And as Dave, as a person, there's things I can do without this stick, and there's things I can do with this stick, right? Like, you could probably even play a bad game of pool or something, or I could defend myself if I start speaking too long and you guys rush the stage. I could probably do a little of that Ninja Turtle thing or whatever. I would fish with this. I know Jeff wouldn't, but because we went fishing this week, and he likes to see the tip of that rod, you know, and this would not move if I got tapped by a bass. But I could do. This is a tool that I could do some stuff with, right? And this could, I don't know, it would help me walk too when my knee's hurting, or I kind of hurt my ankle in the playground with my kids, but. So me and this stick, we could do a few things. Any other ideas what I could do with a stick like this? I had a book about sticks when I was a kid. All the things you could do with a stick. Anybody? What else?
Baseball.
If I was pretty good, I could maybe hit a ball with it. If I was really good, I could probably golf with it. Hockey? Yeah, I don't know. I think I'd be more into fighting with that. I don't know about any of these other things, but walking. What's that?
Pole
vaulting. Yeah, I actually wrote that down, pole vaulting. I could probably get over a narrow part of a creek or something maybe. But what else did you say?
Said hiking.
Hiking, yeah, yep, good. A guy tried to sell me. He saw me picking the stick out of the woods yesterday, and he came up and gave me his card. He said, I make walking sticks. So, but I was out last night on the driveway with my Rambo knife, shaving the bark off this thing. So, all right, I better get into the word. We want to open up Exodus chapter 3. If you got a Bible, and if you don't, you can just listen and trust that I'm reading the right thing, or check it out later. Actually, I just noticed this year that I might need to get some reading glasses or something. So I do better reading off my phone. Exodus chapter 3, starting verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to start reading here. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to move on. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses says, great, I'm ready to go. That's a wrong version. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I've sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And then Moses gives another excuse that why he can't do it, and another, and God is telling him, I'm going to use you anyway. And then we're in chapter 4, and Moses answered, what if you do not believe me? Or what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground. And we're going to get to the rest. So, just a little interjection, I guess. In Austria, when I was first over there, I noticed something, and we mentioned something in the video, that there's very few believers, although so many people would say they're Christian, and there's churches everywhere, beautiful churches. Center of every town, the highest point in the village, they're everywhere, and people claim to be Christian. But hardly anyone even goes to the churches. In the villages more, because the priest is watching them. and maybe their neighbors are watching them. It's more expected. It's very traditional. But there's very few people, and nobody but God knows for sure who's really his and who's not. But from what people say and the best calculating people can do, it still looks like 0.5%. And that's not uncommon in Europe post-Christian, and so 1 in 200, how many people we got in this room? 150? Maybe about that. So if we had 200 people in here, one person knows Jesus. And in Austria, we got there and we heard that, we knew that, and we saw that people were feeling that. The believers were often feeling like, I'm the only one in this crowd that's a believer, and they felt small and weak and alone a lot of times. And the kids, they'd be at school. I'm the only Christian in my school, at least that I know about. And so we pray for these 1 in 200 Christians. We pray that they will not feel small and weak and not able to do anything. And a typical Austrian, even Austrians in general, Austria's like, our elections don't matter. Our country is so small. We don't make a difference in the world. And there's a saying, whenever something's going bad, it's like, what can you do? Nobody, you can't really do anything about it anyway. So let's just get about our business. But the Christians are feeling this way too, and the churches are small and feeling weak and stuff. And that's something that, there's a lot more Christians here. You guys, I went to Caribou this week to work on this sermon, and I see people having a Bible study together there, and I run into people all over the place. I went to the bank on 7, turning some cash, and I started talking to this greeter guy out there, and he was talking with me about faith, and just get into conversations with Christians all over the place. We have a lot of believers in the States. We also have a lot of sleeping believers. But in Austria, you're seriously pretty alone if you think about it humanly. But I want to get to this because this has a lot to do with that. Are we weak and limited and we can't do much? We don't really make a difference? And we say to God, no, I can't. You got the wrong guy. I can't talk. I've never been good in speech. It was what Moses said. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Why would you pick me? I can't talk. Gideon's hiding out in his hole and saying, who am I? I'm the smallest, I'm the least important person in the universe, and all these things. And we give God all these excuses and say no. And Moses was saying that to God. He's a shepherd. He's hearing God's voice. He listens. He's called. He's called by God. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he's not feeling up to that. He's like, I can't. And God says, who made you? Who made you? And who made your mouth? I will be with you. I will help you. But Moses is still looking at himself and what he can't do, and not at God and what God can do. And so he answers, what if they don't believe me? And God says, you're telling me all this stuff that you don't have and that you can't. What do you have? And he asks Moses directly, says, what do you have in your hand? Moses says, a stick. He knew it was more than that. It was a shepherd's staff, so it was at least a tool. But he said, that's what I have in my hand. And what did God say to him? What did God say to him? Throw it on the ground. But what was God really saying to him? He was saying, give it to me. He was saying, give it to me. And he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake, and that was pretty cool. He showed Moses how he could use this tool even more than as a stick and stuff. But I want you to notice something. Look down to verse 20. Because the next time this stick is mentioned after all this, Moses finally obeys. God gives him some other things, some other tools too, and God always gives us whatever we need to do what he's calling us to do. In verse 20, finally it says, Moses did what God said. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. What happened to that stick? He had a stick. What did he do with it? He gave it to God. And what happened to the stick? It's not just a stick anymore. Now it's the staff of God. And do we hear about that staff anymore? I mean, the point isn't what happens to a stick, but that staff, the staff of God, is everywhere in the ministry of Moses from then on. It's part of his equipment. It's what he does. You go, he's in there. It's turning into a snake. He's touching it on the river. It turns into blood. There's frogs. There's gnats. There's hail. There's fire. There's locusts. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's victorious battle. He's holding it up. Can't even hold it up anymore, so he's got a couple buddies holding up his arms. So they're winning the battle because it was the symbol of his doing what God said and trusting God and calling out to God and holding up to God. And what was it? It was just what he had. It could have been anything. He happened to have a shepherd's staff. And I want us to already start thinking, what is it that you have? We think so much about what we don't have, what we're lacking, or what ailments we have and all this stuff. But what is it you do have? And the question isn't, how great am I or how good are my tools, but have I given it to God? And am I looking at myself and my weaknesses and what I don't have, or am I looking at God and what he can do? And thinking about, is he really limited? So, give it to me. Moses obeys. There's miracles like crazy. A whole nation is freed from slavery. People believe, seeing by seeing. And God said, they will know that I'm the Lord. And God is glorified. Got a second story. If you want to turn to Matthew, anybody want to play with my stick? It's kind of fun. Maybe it's dangerous in the aisles, so. I've got a little spare room. My son likes to play with lightsabers, so maybe I'll fight with him later. Matthew 14. Could somebody read me that so I don't have to look it up quick? Is anybody, can I do that? Can we be interactive a little? Someone with a loud voice. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 18.
Then you not go.
Thank you. That's good. We know what happened after that, right? You guys know what happened after that? I shouldn't assume that because that's not necessarily, people don't necessarily have even basic Bible stories anymore. But a lot of people were fed from very little. And so Jesus and his disciples are going to look for a place to rest, it says. Obviously, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he was going to look for a place to rest. And what do they find instead? 5,000 hungry men. And they weren't alone, plus women and children. And most Bible scholars are guessing that there were probably between 15 and 20,000 people there. And Jesus has compassion on them, and he sees them. Even though they're tired, they're looking for rest. All of a sudden, they're in front of this crowd of 20,000 people. Anyone ever been to the Target Center? I did a little checking at seating capacities in the stadiums around here. I was just at the, we got to go to the St. Paul Saints game. They only hold 7,000, so that doesn't count. Target Center is 19,000 something people. 19,000 people. Drop my stick. It's not a snake. Don't worry. 19,000 people in the Target Center. Imagine you're standing with your little basketball team of 11 and your coach, or not 12, I guess. They had a 12-person basketball team. But so they got their 12 disciples and Jesus, and they're standing center court in the Target Center, lights on them, looking around, 20,000 hungry people. I mean, before that, Jesus is realizing these people are hungry. He wasn't thinking about the physical food. He's thinking they need the bread of God. And so he preaches to them, and he tells them, he talks about the kingdom, he talks about himself, and he's ministering to them, and he sees that many are sick, and he heals a lot of people. And then it's getting late, and he's been doing a ministry all day, and the disciples are like, send them away so they can get some food. They're getting hungry. And what does Jesus say to them? Send them away to get some food? He says, no. You feed them. Now, this is the part I want you to think about. You're one of the 12. You're standing in the middle of the Target Center, and Jesus tells you to feed 20,000 people. And Philip speaks up, and he's got it all calculated out, and he's like, that would take over half a year's wage just to give everybody a communion bite of bread, basically. And then Jesus says, so he's saying again, just like Moses, right? He's saying, we can't. We can't do that. We can't do what you're asking. We can't feed them. We don't have food for 20,000 people. We don't have it. What does Jesus ask? What do you have? There's this. You can look in the different versions. There's a little bit. But this miracle is in all four Gospels. And Jesus says, what do you have? And he says, well, we've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. A kid had it. I'm wondering to myself, why did 20,000 people show up anywhere for a whole day deal and not bring any food, except one kid? Does anybody out here maybe have a snack with them that I could use for an illustration? Anybody got a snack? You do? Could I borrow that? Could I have it? Thanks. Your name is
David.
I'm Dave. Nice to meet you. Good name.
Appreciate it.
All right, so interesting. Is that normal? Is that typical in your services that people bring snacks and stuff? Does the pastor preach pretty long usually, Andrew? Does he go into the evening on these things? Where did you get a Happy Meal in the morning, or is this from yesterday? Can I see what's in there? We got a toy. You want a toy? I don't know, it's a little plush. Never seen a. Let me check that out. Let's get some hot. What are these? Potato. They're better when they're hot, but. We got a couple Egg McMuffins. Now, I don't do miracles a lot and stuff, but anybody want an Egg McMuffin? You could share it. I'm going to pass this around, all right? But anybody just want, I'm going to keep this one if that's all right. But is that all right, David, if we share? Because, you know, you should always bring enough for everybody. They're a little cold, but feel free. I didn't see anywhere in the Bible that it says don't eat in church, okay? Just the Corinthians, because they had a problem with it. But what does Jesus do? Philip's like, we can't do this. We don't have food for 20,000 people. You're asking us to do the impossible. We can't do it. And what's he focusing on? He's focusing on their little team and what they don't have. And what does Jesus ask him to focus on? Yeah. Me. I'm the bread of life. And he talks about it later. And because they weren't even getting it after we hear that he did this, he had to do this twice with them. And what I think is cool in the story, he goes out and he says, give it to me, just like the stick. Give it to me. Give me the Happy Meal. Not a Happy Meal, but most people aren't carrying around like dried fish and loaves around here. In Austria, we have these smoked, kind of like beef jerky, but they look like little sausages that are great for... I've seen them here too. I don't know what they're called, but they work really good. And then we bring like pretzel bread stuff. Those make good snacks. I could actually do that, and it would be pretty much the same, except not fish. But so I don't know what to do here. I was like, going to maybe get some bagels, because you guys got good bagels here. I've got some in my refrigerator. So Happy Meal anyway. Thanks, David. I'll take you. I can buy you something sometime. But Jesus says, just like the stick, he says, you feed them. They say, we can't. And he says, what do you have? What do you have? I know you don't have food for 20,000, but what do you have? And they tell him, and it's just a little bit. And he says, give it to me. And so they give it to him. And what does he do? He blesses it. And he thanks God for it, and then he gives it back to them. And he says, now feed the people. And it's the same all the time with Jesus. It's the same all the time with God. Anytime he calls us to do something, so many times we think, I can't do that. I can't do it. You got the wrong guy, not me. You need to get somebody else. And I don't know what the situations are in your life, but... I had a similar thing like Moses and Jeremiah with speaking. In college, we had speech class. Anyone ever have speech class? Yeah, well, I did not like speech class. And I knew I had to get up and talk for 5 minutes. What time is it now? and I was like, what am I going to say for 5 minutes that people don't already know and that I can't say in one sentence? Because that's the way I talked. My mom hated that. And I was like scared, and I hated, I was like, people are going to be looking at me thinking I'm dumb, and I was focused on me and what I don't have. And I got challenged, I somehow survived speech class. A good friend of mine helped me to be a little creative and stuff, and we brought a canoe in and showed people how to canoe and stuff like that. But then I was at Northwestern College, and a guy came up to me. He was a campus pastor. He said, Dave, I think you should run for student president. I was like, I've seen that guy. He's got to stand in front of 1,000 students and say stuff. And he's got to go to banquets and try to convince people to give money to the college in speeches that I don't want to do. I don't like to be in front of people unless I'm just goofing off. He said, maybe that's not what you have. Maybe that's not what your gift is speaking or feeling comfortable in front of crowds. But I see in you, sorry about that, I spit some. I see in you other qualities of leadership and things that I think would be very good for the student government thing. And I was like, okay, whatever. But I walked away from him, and I respected him a lot. And And I'm adventurous, and I prayed to God, and I talked about it with God, and I was like, I really think I should do this. I still don't know what I'm going to do about the speech thing. I had learned the word delegate earlier. Maybe I could get a proxy speaker. Moses got one. He got Aaron to come and speak for him. So I said yes, and I talked to my friend, and we kind of candidated, but we didn't really put up any signs, and when we had to give our little speech, we tried not to push it. Like, if we think we could do it if you want us to, but if you don't, we'll be just fine. And they voted for us, and then I got to be a student president, and I also have a procrastination problem. So then I'm sitting on the stage in the Northwestern Auditorium, and I'm supposed to come up and give a speech, but I haven't prepared anything yet, but I'm scared to death to give a speech. Doesn't make any sense, I know, but I'm sitting up there writing little notes there, and God did a miracle in me because I said yes. These are my weaknesses, this is what I see as my limitations, but I'll give you what I am, even a procrastinator, and I'll give you what I am, and you use it and do with me what you want to. And now you might have to drag me off the stage. I do have my stick. But God did stuff in me. He changed me. And he's used me. He's used me to speak, and sometimes even I've thought, man, I did a really bad job speaking, but he's still used it and spoken through his word and changed people's lives. His disciples, they pass out the food. Everyone gets a little bite and another bite and another bite, and they're full. And they go back out and collect how much? 12 baskets full. And to me, that sounds like 12 very large doggy bags, for one for each disciple to remember the thing by. Take home lesson deal. And it's like, Jesus, could we get a basket for that? take that home. And people were amazed by what God did. And people came to faith, and God was glorified. Same as with Moses. Here's a couple lessons to get out of it, okay? Try to wind this up. A man and a stick can do a little bit, right? We shared some of those things. But a man and a stick and God, what can they do?
Anything.
Anything. Thank you. A person alone, any human, we're limited. We're weak. God's made us very unique. We've all got special things about us that we can give. We've also got our limitations, whatever our limitations are, but not when you get together with God, and not when you give those cans and can'ts to God, and haves and don't haves. When you give it to God, there's no limitations anymore. None. God is able to do much more than we can imagine, than we can even ask for, or even imagine, and he's able to do it through his great power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. And we put God in a box, we think we're just putting ourselves in a box. Like, yeah, I can't really do that. Somebody asks you to help out with something or whatever, and yeah, God, maybe we shouldn't always be going after the thing that's not our gifting, but I also strongly believe, especially from stories like Moses, that we should not limit ourselves to what we, even if we've done spiritual gifts tests and think, that's what I'm made for, and that's not what I'm made for. That's my sweet spot, and that's not. If God calls me to something that's making me feel uncomfortable, like I can't do it, we got to believe him that he's much more important. His presence with us, him with me, is much more important than any gift that he's already given me. Because he is much more important than the gift, and he is not limited. And when we say, I can't, to God, we're saying, you can't. And maybe we won't speak that out, but that's really what we're saying. We're saying, God, don't tell me to do that. I can't do that. You should know that. You should know better. Don't pick the wrong guy. And God's like, who made you? Who knows everything about you and cares more about you than you do? And is all wise and all knowing and all powerful. I am. And if I call you to help me and to work with me on something, you can do it. God is faithful. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even through you, or even through a stick, or a donkey, or he'll sing praises through the rocks if the praise team doesn't show up. And God can do whatever he wants. And the key is to focus not on yourself and what you can't do and your weaknesses, but to focus on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's a song I like a lot. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on water. And that was Peter. He looked out the boat. Some of us pick on him for taking his eyes off Jesus and falling into the water. Other of us praise him because he's the only one that got out of the boat. And I want to go a step further because Jesus didn't even call him out of the boat until Peter said, "Jesus, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to walk out on the water to you." Peter volunteered. He volunteered to do the impossible, even though Jesus hadn't asked anybody to. He said, "If it's really you, call me to come to you." And it wasn't about Peter wanting to do a cool miracle. It was about Peter keeping his eyes on Jesus and wanting to get to him. Just like the other time when he didn't get to walk on water, he couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He jumped out and swam to shore so he could get to Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus, and that's what it's all about. It's getting closer to Jesus. And that happens when we say yes. And even when we volunteer before we've specifically heard a question. Isaiah, same thing. He heard a question. He heard God saying, Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And no, he wasn't being specifically asked. At least God didn't call his name, but he said, "Here am I, send me." He signed up. And have you heard about Caleb? Joshua and Caleb, they came out of spying out the land, and everybody else is saying, "It's full of giants. There's no way we can take it. Forget it. Let's go back to Egypt and be slaves." And Joshua and Caleb said, "It's an awesome land. They have grapes the size of your head, and we can definitely take it because God's with us." And God honored them and let those two guys into the promised land, and they got into the promised land, and Joshua led them. He was strong and courageous. God told him to be that way, and he was, and he trusted that God could use him just like he had always done and seen Moses had learned to do. And they conquered all the lands, and then Caleb's standing there, and he's like, "Now it's my turn." And Caleb's like, "I'm 80 now." Anybody 80 in the room? Or about there? Not yet? Young folks everywhere? All right. He's like, "I'm 80. Let me, like you promised, let me go into this land where the giants are, where the high ground is, where we're going to come in, and they got the good position, and we got the bad position." And he says, "Let me go in." I think of this guy from Braveheart, William Wallace's buddy's dad. Looking at him, I don't know if you've seen that. Maybe you shouldn't, I don't know. But this guy was crazy. He got a spear or something in him, broke it off, and he goes out to fight some more. And Caleb, that reminds me of Caleb. He's 80 years old, and he's like, "I'm still as strong as I was when I'm 40. I'm ready to go. Let me in. Let me go. Let me at those giants. I'm ready to take them because God will give them to me." He was looking at God. He wasn't even looking at himself and saying, "Oh, I'm in pretty good shape." He was looking at God. And maybe he needed a stick to walk. I don't know. But he was ready to go. And that's what God's looking for with us. He's looking for us to look at him and say, "God, whenever you want me, I'm ready. Here am I. Send me." Say it every day. Get up and say it every day, because God, I know you can do anything, and it's going to be an awesome ride and a great experience to be used by you. And then whatever he calls you to, even though it throws fear into you, he's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind, and say yes, because your sound mind can remember that he's all-powerful and he's good. Maybe not safe always, but good. And he's got it all in control, and he can use any one of you. And I want to pray for you, and I want to challenge you guys to, as we're praying, to think about who you are, what you have, what you think you can do, what you think you can't do, and to just give it all to God in prayer. Okay? Can we just pray together? Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the great honor of you choosing us. God, we are really nothing but dust that you've put together. You've made us special, but we can't do anything of eternal value unless you do it through us. But we want to believe and know that you are not limited in any way, and you choose to use us, and it's such an honor, and it's such a blast to be used by you, and to be surprised at the things that you can do through us, even through our weaknesses. You show your strength, and you love to do that. And we praise you, and we honor you for that. And God, we believe, but help our unbelief, help us to trust you. And God, we give ourselves to you, and we say, here am I, send me, do whatever you want with me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.